Matthew 24 is one of my favorite passages, chapters rather, and the passages I'm getting ready to read are ones that probably could recite by memory. Read it so many times. As a young man, I had tremendous interest in end-time events, and certainly I'm no expert on anything, but used to go around to churches some and do series on end-time events. And I believe that we live in the times of the return of Christ. We've had a full service today. I'm not going to keep you real late today, but I do feel since Monday that I was to talk briefly about some things that, to those of you who attend here regularly, might be a little surfacey, is that a word? Things that you may know, because we make reference often to the return of Christ. But I just felt today, from Monday on, that we were to talk just a little bit from Matthew 24. 2018 is 70 years since the fig tree budded. I want to read from Matthew 24. 2018 is 70 years since the fig tree budded in 1948. I'll come back to that in a minute. But I want to read from Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, verse 21, and then jump to verse 29. Matthew 24 is a mini version of the book of Revelation. And if you follow through on Matthew 24, you'll see that it will follow a lot of the events and kind of parallel with the events of the opening of the seals in Revelation chapter 6, when John the Apostle was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and he was given the revelation. Matthew 24, Jesus' words, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see that that's most of it in red. Beginning with verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to the buildings. Daddy used to say, that verse itself is prophetic. This chapter's about the last days. In the last days, there'll be an emphasis on the buildings, on the structure, on the organization, rather than the spiritual. I thought that was an interesting insight. He always would say that. He said, it's interesting in the second coming chapter when Jesus talks about his return that his disciples were worried about the buildings. And I think we're a generation that's become concerned about the workings of the church and the organization and the buildings. And people often say, have you been to my church? The church of Jesus Christ is a body of believers. It's not a building. This church could burn to the ground and we could meet next Sunday here on the grass and feel everything we felt this morning. Do you agree with that? It's not in a building. Not in a building. The Spirit doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. We're in the New Testament. The holiest of holies doesn't have to be built as a structure with a thick curtain. You can just go right in. The greatest event in all history was the tearing of the curtain. The greatest event in all history, I believe, was the tearing of the curtain. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Very high curtain, 12 inches woven thick. I'd like to have seen that. It was torn from top, not bottom to top, top to bottom. God tore it and opened the holiest of holies. For generations, only the priests could go in to the holiest of holies. And when the priest went into the holiest of holies, there was a rope put around his leg in case he were to die in the presence of God. They didn't want to go in there. They pull him out. Oh, don't underestimate the value of prayer. The only priest would go in and they would put the rope around his leg in case he would perish in the presence of God and they could pull him back out. The mercy seat was there, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, some manna. Special things were there. You went to a place to worship God. But in the New Testament, the Bible says that God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. He dwells in the human heart. You have the holiest of holies in your home if you want to do that. Spiritually, you go in there. Lord, I often word it that way to give me the feel for it, to get through my thick skull. What prayer really is, I'll begin by saying, Lord, I step through the holiest of holies, through the place in the curtain into your presence. And I come to the mercy seat. Oh, how reassuring to say, I bring my family, I bring my friend, I bring my friend who is just lifelined, back to this week. I bring my friend who's going through a crisis in their family. I bring them into the holiest of holies. Oh, they were drawing attention to the buildings. But the New Testament, the New Covenant, is our relationship with God. You can step into the holiest of holies on Monday in your car on the way to work and say, Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I step into the holiest of holies to talk to my Heavenly Father. We have access. Jesus left the temple, was walking away, and his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all of these? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another until everyone is thrown down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you be not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Birth pains. Those of you who attend this regularly are familiar with that passage. I refer to it often. We live in the season of time of the birth pains, the nearing of the coming of Christ, when the clouds will open and Jesus Christ will come back, the second coming of Christ. We're nearing that time, and we're in the birth pains when the Bible says, we read in various scriptures, and it's neat how the continuity of scripture, how that one scripture will align with another, as the Bible speaks of the sea and the waves roaring, the waves being the masses of people, and how that the earth is groaning in its sinful condition. Can you see that? When you watch the news and what's going on around the world, can you see the world groaning? There's the groaning of the sinful condition and all that's going on, but these are the birth pains that bring forth the coming back of Christ. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. We live in the time of birth pains. Then will you be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death? You'll be hated of all nations because of me. I believe that's a specific prophecy for Israel. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel shall be preached. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached into the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. I believe the death of Billy Graham is real significant prophetically. I believe the death of Billy Graham is very significant prophetically. The gospel will be preached into all nations of the world, and then will the end come. Watching his funeral and observing the mantle that's on his daughter, I thought that was incredible to hear her speak. And of course, we've all enjoyed Franklin and how God has used him. But just to observe that funeral, I had chills as I've got a background of Bible prophecy, and my daddy was a student of prophecy. We grew up hearing it, and when Israel became a nation in 1948, daddy was so, of course, that was before I was born, but dad was, mom and dad knew their Bible, and when people were saying that Hitler was the Antichrist, and you can understand that, you know, we look back and say, well, my goodness, they had that all wrong. Well, now, wait a minute, he killed 6 million Jews, so... I mean, I can see why, and mom said she remembered hearing on the little crystal set radios that they had in those days of the German rallies where the hundreds and thousands of people would be hollering for hours, Hail Hitler, Hail Hitler, Hail Hitler. Well, I can see why they thought Hitler was the Antichrist. I mean, there's no question about it, but my daddy knew his Bible, and he said, Israel's got to become a nation first. The fig tree has to bud. And of course, the events ending World War II and all of that, won't go into that, but it's neat what has transpired, and now we live in this time of signs of his coming, and one of the signs will be that the gospel will be preached into all the nations, and Pastor Bishop used to say that that even the world is cooperating with God and they don't realize that technology is to get the gospel out. You know, we think we're doing big stuff, but technology was to get the gospel out. And I think there's probably a lot of truth in that. But the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all nations, and then shall the end come. And I believe that the death of Billy Graham, I sat there on the bed and I just thought, Lord, why am I crying? Why am I crying? I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said there's significance in the death of Billy Graham because he symbolized and he was one of many and he viewed himself that way, a humble man, humble man. He was one of many, but he was ending an era. He was ending an era of harvest. And I believe that we're on the verge of Jesus coming back. I believe we're very close to the seven-year tribulation period and the rapture of the church and the events spoken of in Revelation. And he was ending an era of harvest. And may I say to you that I think one reason we get badgered here the way that we do is I believe God has helped us, and it's through his insights and his insights alone, but I believe here in this ministry we are in touch with the season that we are in. For after the harvest comes what? The gleaning of the fields in the Jewish law, remember? After the harvest comes the gleaning of the fields. The people that got missed when the combine turned the corner. The crops sometimes in the corner aren't as flourishing. Anybody noticed hunting or out in the field that the corner crops sometimes don't have quite as many ears and they might be a little scattered and it's not sown evenly on the edges. The law was after the harvest we were to glean. They glean the fields and give that to the poor people and let them have gleaning in the fields. We're in a ministry that God's called us to glean the fields and call the highways and hedges people. They weren't part of the big harvest and maybe didn't have an understanding of all of that, but he's not willing that any should perish. Great verse. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he seeks and saves. My table will be full. He prepared a great banquet, he said, and he invited all to come. And they begin to make excuse. I've married a wife. I've bought yokes of oxen. I've done this. I've done that. And it says that the master was angry. I've preached on that many, many, many times in this ministry. And he said, my table will be full. He said, you go out and you call the highways and hedges people and you beg them to come in, for my table will be full. And I believe that there's a calling on the church today to, we're in a season just before the coming of Christ, and I believe that in his desire of none perish but all come to repentance, that he's calling us to look for that person that's in the corner, look for that person that the combine missed, look for that person that maybe's had some abnormal situations, and be very patient and be very kind, because my table will be full, and the loving Heavenly Father wants to restore them and make them new and make them a new creation in Christ. This gospel, the kingdom, verse 14, will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then will the end come. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation like never was or ever shall be from the beginning of the world until now, nothing like it. Ooh, that's pretty powerful. History alone tells us some incredible things that have happened. Jesus said, then shall be tribulation like never was or ever shall be. God has given us in America a window of time right now, I believe personally. He's given us a window of time right now. I don't know what all your politics is, and I don't care. I'm sure you don't care that much about mine. But I believe that God has given us a window of time to correct some things. To correct some things. For the Bible says, woe unto us when his wrath fills up. And there comes a point, of overflow and where God takes action. And I believe right now we're given a window of opportunity. I'm going to read now verses 29 through 34. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. And the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. I believe that's the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable from a fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things come to pass, know that it's near even at the doors. And I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know my theology on that. I believe, and it's shared by hundreds and thousands of theologians that are a lot smarter than I am. I believe that that prophecy there, the budding of the fig tree, is Israel becoming a nation. In 1948, Israel became a nation. In Joel chapter 1, verse 7, God referred to Israel as his fig tree. Jesus said here, when you see the fig tree bud, this generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. Ezekiel 37 and 38 are very, very interesting as it talks about the regathering. I remember my dad as a young man preaching on that, and my mom would talk about it with passion, about how that Israel had been scattered all over the world. You know, in years past, Israel was dispersed and they went every direction all over the world, but there was a regathering. After World War II, there was a regathering, and Howard, you and Gail went to Israel with us. The Bible says in the prophecy that the desert will blossom as a rose, and we saw that. We referred to that verse while we were in Israel. Israel has become a beautiful place, and it's amazing the roses, the actual roses in Israel. But Ezekiel 37, 38 talk about the regathering. And then, interesting, with today's news, it says that the king of the extreme north will come down and invade Israel. Directions are measured in the Bible from Israel. Extreme north. In Ezekiel 38, it speaks of a king in the extreme north. The Hebrew word is extreme north. It says north in the King James, but the Hebrew is extreme north. And it says the Rosh prince, or chief prince in the original language. But Rosh, where we get the word, it's the derivative of the word Russia. And it speaks of Meshach and Tubal. And the cities, if you go back to the origins, and we'll not take time for that this morning, and it's probably not too interesting to some of you, but it's obvious from Scripture in Ezekiel 38, as Bible scholars have studied, that have studied it myself, not just to take their word for it, but to look up the words and look through it. And it says in Ezekiel 38 that following the regathering and the years following, that there would be a king come down, a harsh king from the north with his allies. Whether that's Syria, Iran, we don't know, but it's interesting the things happening in the news right now and some of the things formerly in the rise of Russia and the various things that are taking place. And God has a way of balancing power until the time is right. You know, sometimes people can say, well, why is this country challenged or that? God has a way of raising people up to challenge for the timing of it all, because he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. But it speaks very clearly in Ezekiel 38 that the Rosh prince, the most northern prince, is going to come down upon the mountains of Israel. And I personally believe that that is the opening of the second seal in Revelation. The first seal in Revelation 6 is the Antichrist coming forth on a white horse. The second seal is the red horse of war. And I personally believe that's my interpretation. It does not say that in Revelation. It says the red horse of war. It doesn't say who it'll be. But I believe it coincides with Ezekiel 38, and that would be the move of Russia and their allies. And we'll see how that comes out. But the point I want to make today is that Israel was regathered. And then Israel became a nation in 1948. And I never will forget my mother with tears in her eyes spoke of them raising the flag of David, and Israel became a nation. And Jesus says, when the fig tree buds, this generation will not pass until all things be fulfilled. 2018 is 70 years. Many have argued about what a generation is in the Bible. Some had said it's 40 years because the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. But obviously that wasn't right, because that would have been 1988. There were some that questioned that. You might have read the book or seen the book somewhere, 1988, Countdown to Armageddon. And I think you have to be careful saying years. The Bible says, and this is a very important point, the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour, but, be careful there, no man knows the day or the hour, but it says he wants us not to be ignorant of the season. He wants us to know the season. He wants us to see the signs and recognize the season that we're in. So as we look around, we begin to think, hey, things match. Russia's become a world power again. Of course, we know that the Middle East is a powder keg, and we know that many nations, and it's growing all the time, hate Israel and even chant death to Israel. We know that Israel, as small as it is, smaller than some of our smallest states, the world shudders when their jets take off and they want revenge. They are a strong, strong people. And it's been 70 years. 2018 is 70 years since 1948. And some have wondered, is a generation 100 years? I don't know that. But I know that we are in the season of the return of the Lord. The season. One man has said, I think this is going a little too far, but one man has said, we're not only in the season, George, he said, we're in the borrowed time. Because the Bible says that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He created the earth and worked in creation. He worked for 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. He has wrestled with sin and mankind and worked to bring people to himself for 6,000 years. And at the turn of the century, at the year 2000, is the 7,000 year, which could coincide with the millennium, the 1,000 years of peace. One man has said that he worked 7 days and the seventh day he rested. And he says, we're 18 years into borrowed time. I don't know if I would say that myself, but I think that's interesting, and it certainly coincides. So what season are we in? What season are we in? We're in the season of the signs of his coming and the birth pains prior to the tribulation hour that's coming on the world. We believe that to be 7-year tribulation period. I personally think that some is opinion, there's some things, we've got to be careful things. The Bible says clearly, states clearly versus what might be our interpretation of something. I always try to be very reverent and careful with that. And I'll even say this is my opinion, but I believe we can prove from Scripture that the tribulation period is 7 years. And I've done that in past messages because it refers to the last half and gives the number 1260 days. It speaks of 77s. That he's going to work with his people Israel, and there'll be 1 7 remaining for the end in a 7-year period. So I believe we can prove that from Scripture. We're nearing the tribulation hour and the return of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting in the message here from Jesus, when they said, what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the age? The first thing he said is, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Now, I could go lots of directions with this today, but I want to talk about that for a minute. I'm just going to highlight some things. Let no man deceive you was Jesus' first words. We live in a time of deception in the church. I have written here in my notes, I thought I had it on the wall, but I don't. I meant to have it on this page. I have in my notes the great blending. Can you see it? The great blending. The great blending of everything. We see it in the church, it happening. They're telling us it doesn't matter what you believe. You have your own truth. It doesn't matter how you live. You write your own morals. Now we've gotten so bold and belligerent that we're even going to tell God whether we're a man or a woman. It's unbelievable. The great blending is coming into the church. Why am I mentioning that? Because the first thing Jesus said to his disciples is, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come and say, it's this way. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Many will come and say, I am Christ. Here's the way. No, here's the way. No, over here's the way. And I guess if I were to give a simple title to what I'm trying to get across to you today, it's this is a day and age where we very much need to stay on track. We very much need to stay on track. The great blending of all things. Revelation 17, I don't have that up here. Stay with me. Revelation 17, I've made reference to this. Some of you attend here regular. This won't be new to you, but I feel it is for this morning. Revelation 17, John sees something incredible. Revelation 17, verse 1 says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls or vials came and said to me, come and I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the desert, and I saw a woman on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. Don't get lost with that. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman, listen, I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of saints. This is a grotesque picture. I saw the woman, she was drunk. There's a powerful message in this. With the blood of saints and the blood of those who have borne the testimony of Jesus. All right, we can go lots of directions with this. I believe what my father taught for years. I believe that Mystery Babylon, the prostitute in this dream, this vision that John had. I believe that this prostitute, who is Mystery Babylon? Well, Babylon, it comes from the word Babel, which, remember, the Tower of Babel, and it means confusion. Anybody confused in their world? Does anybody hear of the things that are happening in our world and get confused and think, mercy sakes? The things that are taking place and things people are accepting and directions they're going, is there anybody else that's their head spinning and thinking, mercy sakes, what all Hades has broke loose here? What is going on? Confusion. Mystery Babylon, I believe, what my father taught was exactly right. Mystery Babylon can represent a lot of things. And I know later in the chapter there's reference to a city, but Daddy used to say, don't get thrown by that. It's an influence. It's a powerful city. Would you say that Las Vegas is a powerful city? But the word Las Vegas has more connotations than just the city limits. You follow me? It represents something going on. That's the context of Mystery Babylon. Okay? San Francisco. Yes, when you refer to that in the moral condition of our world and you mention the city San Francisco or Atlantic City or yes, it is a city, but it's not talking about the city limits. It's talking about what it represents, and it's a stronghold of evil. Mystery Babylon is the great prostitute on the beast riding that has blasphemies on her forehead. And she is drunk. This is bizarre. She is drunk with the blood of saints and people that follow Jesus. And Daddy used to say, and I believe with authority and correct interpretation, he said the main thing that Mystery Babylon represents is the one world religious movement that's coming that's going to sweep everybody. Stay with me. Jesus calls out a chaste bride. He refers to the bride of Christ and his virgin. You with me? He calls us to purity. Why is it a great prostitute? Because she sleeps with everybody. You can be a Hindu. You can be a Muslim. You can be of any moral background. You can change. You can change your, try to change your DNA. You can do everything possible, but you come under the great big umbrella of one big happy family, and it says she was drunk with the blood of saints because persecution is going to come to believers in Jesus in the future. And I don't know when that'll be. But I know in the opening of the fifth seal, John said in Revelation chapter 6, at the opening of the fifth seal, I saw the souls of those under the altar who had been martyred for their faith. And it says, she's drunk with the blood of the followers of Jesus. For Jesus calls a chaste virgin. He calls us to himself. He brings us out of horrible sin. He brings us out of depravity. He brings us out of abominable, immoral things. And he makes us a new creation in Christ. And he tears the curtain from top to bottom. And he lets us walk right in and be in his company. We don't have to be represented by anybody else, Jason. We don't have to have a fill-in. No. He said, you can just come right on in. And he opens it up to us. But he does ask us to come to him, and he then purifies us. Mystery Babylon is the church, the apostate church that sleeps with everybody. Anything goes, everything goes, believe what you want, and have strayed from the precious, inspired word. All scripture is inspired of God and given for instruction in righteousness. It's very important, my friends, in the days ahead that we stay very close to God's word. We stay very close in our relationship with God. And I'm going to go talk about that in a little more detail in a minute. The great blending. A key sign of the coming of Christ is the apostate church. In 2 Thessalonians, I'll not turn to it, 2:3, but I have it up there. It says, in the last days, there'll be a great falling away. Revelation 3, 14 through 19 says, it's the letter to the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, 14 through 19. Excuse me, I'll not turn to that. But you remember that's the place where he said, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire and anoint your eyes with eye salve because you're blind. These prophecies all tie together. The great falling away, the apostate church, the one that sleeps with everybody, a teaching that comes in that takes the world by storm, that is against the true believer and is drunk with the blood of saints and brings martyrdom. One of the key signs of Jesus coming back is the apostate church. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many, that's the first thing Jesus said. Yes, he talked about wars and rumors of wars, and he talked about earthquakes and famine and pestilence, but the first thing that came out of his mouth was, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come and say, I am Christ, and deceive many. Thessalonians that I referred to, and it's on the wall there, says that there'll be a great falling away. Revelation 3 says they'll become lukewarm, and he counsels them to buy gold tried in the fire and eye salve because of their blindness. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. I encourage you to write that down or take a picture of it. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Read these verses for yourself. It says that they, boy, if this doesn't fit our generation, it says that they'll heap to themselves, listen to this, the old English of the King James says, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away from the truth and turn to fables. In other words, they're itching to hear that everything's okay. They're itching to hear that they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn it to fables, things that are absolutely false. A key sign of his coming is the apostate church. That's the church that's gone astray. He calls us to come back to himself. I'm not going to talk much longer. Stay with me. Oh, I did have it on there, the great blending. The apostate church, the great blending. The great blending, blending everything together, just throw anything in there, you know, sleeps with everybody. Throw this in there and this in there and this in there, and you can be this and this, and you can have this horrible, abominable lifestyle, and you can have this, and you throw it all together, and we're still all God's children. And well, he wants us to be his children. And he wants us to bring him to himself. He wants us to walk into the holiest of holies and receive him. But he's calling out a church. So I would encourage you to take a picture of this list. What do we do? What do we do? If Jesus said, beware, be careful that no one deceive you, that's it. That's a warning from Jesus to us regarding the last days. He's calling you out to be his bride. I have 10 things listed here, and I would encourage you to, some of you, this will be simple too. You know these things. Others, it isn't always easy to prepare to speak. We have a whole variety of type of people coming. But to some of you, you need this really badly. I'm just going to highlight them, and then I'll close. My purpose for highlighting Matthew 24 and talking about Mystery Babylon today is to get you to see with a sense of urgency the need to get on board and peddle this thing. Come on. We got to get on here, and we got to recognize where we are in time, the season we're in. We're in the season of birth pains. What's one of the first birth pains? The apostate church, the church that falls away, the church that's lukewarm, the church that just accepts easy believism. David Wilkerson used to say, they're preaching a gospel that ain't got a cross in it. Oh, I'm right on there. I love that when he said that. He said, they're preaching a gospel that doesn't have any cross in it. It sounds good. It's bringing in 30, 40,000 on Sunday morning, but there's no cross in it. There's no forsaking of sin. There's nobody with the courage to say, you not just confess your sins and he'll forgive you for the ugliest thing. He'll forgive you and make you white as snow. I don't care where you've been, how many immoral things you've done in your life. If you come to Christ and open, it's just, you're justified. Pastor Bishop used to say, just as if I'd never sinned. He said, that's what justified means, just as if I'd. Just as if I'd never sinned. So I can come to him regardless of my background. It'll be just as if I never sinned. Absolutely. Absolutely. But then he wants us to leave our life of sin. The prodigal son didn't come back home and receive the embrace of the father and then him say, okay, you just bring all your drugs and all your stuff and all your girlfriends and you just come with you and we're going to fix this big place for you and make room and accommodate everything you want to do. No, when he came to the end of himself, he said, I'm going to leave that life. I'm going to go back and I'll offer to be a servant and stay with my father. And his father received him and forgave him, but he came back into the realm with the father. And God calls us into the holiest of holies and wants to purify our heart and make us a new creation in Christ. He's calling us out to be his bride. Now, you know I could go 15, 20 minutes on each of those, so 10 times 50, that'd be 150 minutes. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to just run through them, draw a bold line, a clear line, an unmistakable line. I have decided to follow Jesus. Some of you don't, you're the only Christian in your family. Go ahead, draw it. Get out that great big holy marker and just draw that line right across there and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, you're this, you're that. Now you think you're better than us. You used to party with us, but now you think you're too good for us. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's make that a little darker. Come on. You might say, Tom, why are you so animated about that? Because when you get that serious, God will give you grace, and you'll go home that day from that family get-together, and you'll have a joy when you go to bed that night because you know in your heart the Holy Spirit registered that you belong to him. You with me? You know you belong to him. Yeah, you think this, and you think that, and you think that, and now you're this, and now you're that, and you ain't no better than the rest of us. Look at all the stuff, and they'll bring up your past sins. I have decided to follow Jesus. You draw a bold line. God responds to a bold line. I'm going to tell you something. You talk about diamond in the rough. I'm not sure I was even a diamond, but we'll call it that for these purposes. You should have seen me when I started out. You talk about rough edges. Oh, my. I mean, look at the rough edges I got at 45 years of walking with the Lord. So imagine what it was like when I started. But I will say this. Because of my upbringing and the wonderful parents that understood the gospel, Mike, I drew a line. I drew a line. I remember stopping in at a party. Of course, I was usually on top of the tables at those parties. And I remember going to the party to looking for somebody. And I wasn't there for wrong reasons. I'd already become a Christian, but I stopped in to see. I was looking for a friend of mine that I heard was in trouble. I went to this party. And I went in there, and everything's going on in the party. And I remember feeling like a fish out of water, Brett. And I thought, this ain't me anymore. And I had tears come to my eyes, and I thought, I got to get out of here. And I knew that I'd been changed. I knew something was different. Draw that line. Draw that line. If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always got. Well, Pastor, nothing ever changed for me. Well, if you just keep doing what you've always done, you'll always get what you got, always got. Isaiah said, the prophet said, you got to do a new thing. Draw a bold line. Be a true ambassador of God's love and mercy. Now, you know, every one of these could be a sermon. And who knows, looking ahead, some of them may be. But right now, I just want it as an outline. Might be a good prayer list. Number two, be a true ambassador of God's love, mercy, and grace. Oh, man. If you can face your ugly work situation that way. If you can go into your soap opera office that you work in. Or you can go into your factory, your smutty mouth factory. With the attitude. Go into that place that has the stronghold. But you go in with an attitude of, I'm a representative, I'm an ambassador of God's love, mercy, and grace. Lord, help me today to represent you well. I'm an ambassador of God's love, mercy, and grace. Number three, daily choose high personal integrity in thought, word, and deed. Number four, be deeply committed to prayer. Number five, be devoted to God's word, the Bible. This Bible change you. Well, Pastor, I just became a Christian. I just started reading. I don't understand it. Daddy used to say, this scripture was given by inspiration. It's understood by inspiration. As you walk with God and get to know God more, it'll become. How many of you at first didn't get much out of it, and now you are? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because as you get to know the author, you begin understanding the book. Yeah. And you know, Sports Illustrated won't change your life. There's all kind of stuff out there we can read, but God's word is life-changing. It says, born again by the word of God. God's word will change you. Be committed to God's word, the Bible. Resist, rebuke, and pray against the enemy. I encourage you young Christians just getting started, pray against the enemy. Say, Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Be an active part of a body of believers. You need the church. Doesn't have to be this one. No, we'd love to have you. But doesn't have to be this one. But you need a body of believers. You need that element in your life. God intended for growth to happen through a number of ways. One of them is the jostling together with each other. You know? Boy, we all stuff in those vehicles in Haiti, and there'll be more people than you can ever imagine. I never saw a country that gets so many people in one vehicle. And you're going over those bumps, and boy, you get real well acquainted, you know, in there, and you're hitting your head on the ceiling, and the only way I can describe the roads in Haiti is that if you would dry a riverbed here and just drive down it, that would be close. It's through jostling together, working through issues, that our pride is revealed. It's through, we get sidetracked and we get hung up and we get petty and we get fleshly and we get our feelings hurt and then we stifle what God wants to do. It is in the body where you jostle together, you know, and you have to deal with some new issues and something threatens you a little bit or something makes you a little insecure and you have to wrestle with it. It's in that wrestling that you develop. You with me? Yeah, it's in that wrestling that you develop. But often what happens is when God begins jostling us against other people within the body of Christ and there's some friction, we then going to pull away or we're going to bail out or we're going to, God uses those things if we take them to him. He uses them to sharpen us and to develop us. So it's important to be an active part of a body of believers. You need the church. Number eight, almost done. Agonize to keep the unity. Agonize to keep the unity. It was when they were in one accord that the Spirit fell. Why do I have agonize? Because in the NIV, there's two places in the New Testament where it says make every effort to keep the unity, and it comes from the Greek word agonize, which means where we get the English word agonize. Do everything you can, in other words, to keep the unity. Why is that so important? Because the enemy knows that if we have unity of spirit, God will move among us. You with me? The enemy knows that if we have unity of spirit, God will move among us. So he'll constantly try to stir up something to break unity. Now, when we think of it in that context, it makes sense that the scripture would say, agonize to keep it. Agonize to keep it. Number nine, relentlessly seek the will of God. There is a verse that will not leave me, and I've been quoting it a lot lately. It will not leave me. And it's on my mind for a reason. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Boy, the next statement I'm going to make is going to sound arrogant. But I need to say it and don't mean it that way. I said to Mark the other day as we were having a discussion about our calling here at CMO and about the time season that we're in and the gleaning of the fields and the highways and hedges, people. I said, I think one of the reasons we get badgered here so much is because I believe we're dead on in the will of God. Now, that could sound really arrogant. I don't know how to say that, but I need to say it. And that's only by God's goodness that we would understand that. It was only by God's goodness and through revelation that we would understand that. But I believe that we need as Christians to get in tune with what God wants us to do. Not what's the popular thing, not is what everybody else doing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. That's kind of scary if you think about it. Justin, that stirs me, that verse. So it's possible for me to shout loud, Lord, Lord, and just sing my head off, but I'm not doing the will of the Father. Not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And I told Mark the other day, I said, I don't think we're doing everything right, but I do believe in the time scheme of the coming of Christ and the whole thing of the harvest, the gospel we're preaching to all the world, none of the income, and the gleaning of the fields and the highways and hedges parable, I believe we're on the money. I believe we're reaching out to the people that we're supposed to be reaching out to, and I think that's why we get hammered so hard. Relentlessly seek the will of God. I can say, I believe that I do that as your pastor. I plead with the Lord, Lord, if I'm off on something, get my attention. If I don't listen, smack me around. It's a little scary to say to the Lord of hosts, but I don't want to be off track. Kathy used to have a line, used to say in a prayer chapel I like, don't be off a click. Lord, don't let us be a click off. I love that saying. Because if you're a click off here, 5 miles later, you'll be a mile off. You start that angle, and keep going, you're going to be way over here. What did Jesus say? In the last days, be not deceived. That's the first thing he said. Why didn't he elaborate on famines and all that dramatic stuff that we want to hear about, and earthquakes and pestilence and wars? He said, they said, what will be the signs of your coming to the end of the world? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing he said. The apostate church, the great blending. We're seeing Mystery Babylon coming over the hill riding the horse, and she's drunk with the blood of saints, and God's calling out a chaste virgin. He's calling out a church. But I want to be about the will of the Father and what he wants me to do. Not what's the popular thing to do, not what makes everybody like me and everybody clap for me, but what is the will of the Father. And sometimes the will of the Father isn't real pleasant at the time. Jesus said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. Sometimes the will of the Father is something that upsets somebody. Sometimes the will of the Father goes against the grain. But not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter in. And that separates, pardon me, but I believe that separates the men from the boys, and I've prayed that way. I've said, Lord, I'm like everybody else. I like to be liked, but I want to be the separates the men from the boys. I want to be one that says, okay, I will do your will. And if I take flack, I take flack. But I'm going to do your will relentlessly. This is an important point for somebody. Relentlessly seek the will of God. Please don't be offended, but I think there's a world of churches out there that they're saying, Lord, Lord, and they're just singing their heads off this morning and dancing in the aisles. And that's all fine. God inhabits the praises of his people if it's sincere and from the heart. But not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of the Father. I want to find his will. I want to hear his voice. The last one, it's the one he's waiting on. Willingly, boy, this isn't very popular. This will get you shot right here. I'm sorry. Oh, I see the trend in our country. I can feel it. I can discern it in society. Willingly and submissively place yourself under the spiritual authority of anointed minister and ministry. This is an anti-authority generation. You might as well shake your head this way. This is an anti-authority. If you show the least little bit of spiritual authority, everybody hits you with the big ball bat and says you're controlling. So what's that do? A lot of spiritual leaders won't show any authority. The root word of authority is author. And let me tell you a little something. You get to know the author, he will give you authority. And you can whisper, and it'll carry weight. And there's a movement in our churches today of anti-authority. If you show the least little bit of aggressiveness as a pastor, boy, you ruffle people really quick. Spiritual authority. You know why The devil doesn't want you under spiritual authority because if he can isolate you, he's got more shot at you. You with me? Okay, you say, well, I have authority. I'm a newborn believer. Absolutely. You can claim the blood of Jesus instantly. But the Bible says some are called to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. There's different callings. And if there's ever a day when you need to place yourself under the authority, don't be here. But if you ever a day you need to place yourself under the authority, yes, authority. I believe in spiritual authority. Come on. Jesus sent the 70 out and gave them power and authority. Didn't he? Yes. But boy, that's a swear word in our church world today. We've become the apostate church. God doesn't operate on an everybody rules. No, there's authority. Now, that's horrible. It's dreadfully horrible if that authority is misused. If I misuse it, I won't even take it away from me. I mean that. But you want to be in a ministry in this day and age of the last days and birth pains, and you want to be under an anointed minister in ministry. It don't have to be here, but you got to be in an anointed ministry and be part of it. Now, can I tell you another secret? Don't destroy the unity. Don't let the devil get in. If you're under a ministry and you believe, and maybe you're here and you attend another church, and there's some wonderful ones in our community, and you're under the authority of a godly man, and there's definitely some godly men in our community, don't fuss with him about every little thing. Will you receive that from me? I'm getting ready to retire, so. Don't fuss with him about every little thing. No. Do everything you can. Agonize to keep the unity. There's a hurricane coming. If there's a hurricane coming, and Vince and I and Michael and Brian and the elders and the board, there's a hurricane coming, and we see the storm clouds forming, and we see the signs and the radios are all saying there's a hurricane coming like there was at Les Anglais, and the wind's going to be 156 miles an hour. We ain't got time to argue about which hammer to use when we put the plywood over the wind. Does anybody believe that? We don't have time to argue over which hammer to use. Get the plywood on the windows. And there's an urgency that I want you to pick up on. You say, where are you going with this? There's an urgency we need to pick up on. There's an apostate church out there that's throwing everything in, and it's a prostitute riding a scarlet horse, and it's got abominations on its forehead, and it's drunk with the blood of saints. And in the midst of that, Jesus is calling out a chaste virgin, and he's calling us out to be the bride of Christ, and he will give us the tremendous privilege of being able to walk right into the holiest of holies, right through that curtain, and go direct to him, and we'll have a relationship with him. But we need each other, and we need the support of each other. And we need to place ourselves willingly and submissively under the spiritual authority of anointed minister and ministry. It doesn't have to be here. But in this day and age, we need that. We need the protection that comes with that. Somebody asked me one time, why have you had such favor and blessing on your life? I've seen it. And I said, because my father was Jack Robbins. And they just looked at me and they said, that makes sense. The Bible says, I will bless you the third and fourth generations. I was fortunate. My father was Jack Robbins. In fact, when I first started in the ministry and had been a rebel and expelled from school and had caused all kinds of problems in the community and people didn't trust me, my ace card in the ministry was that I was Jack Robbins' son. Dave, you remember that? I started out in the ministry. They said, Robbins, that sounds familiar. Are you Jack Robbins' son? Oh, man, right away, I was in the door because I was Jack Robbins' son. We're his sons and daughters. He wants to impart his spirit to us. But if there's ever a time when we need to be under the spiritual authority of an anointed minister and ministry, but that's not popular teaching nowadays. People are too independent, full of pride. You know, nobody gonna tell them anything. You know, we're gonna go our own way. It says way back in the Old Testament, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. The rebellious heart that says nobody will tell me. Jesus says, come on this way. And what says he? A yielded heart. All right. I'm going to quit. He's calling us out. Think through this. Think through this. Pray about what areas God would pull you in. Lord, I want to be pulled in where I need to be pulled in. He is coming soon. No man knows the day or the hour, but you will know the season. And we live the season of his return. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for the privilege of ministry. I guess if I were to have a main prayer I'd like to ask this morning. It's that everyone here would catch the urgency we feel this morning. Lord, I believe that there are churches across America where the second coming of Christ hasn't been mentioned for months. I remember talking to one individual that said they'd never heard the coming of Christ mentioned in their church. The Bible says, fail not to assemble yourselves together, all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come, says in 2 Peter. Give us an urgency. Help us to relentlessly seek your will and be very devoted to you. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of anointing and commissioning Brian and Allie. Thank you for the music and the encouragement. Anything, if I've said anything in the flesh, may it be melted away in people's minds. The things that have been said, hopefully all said in the Spirit, may that take root. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.